Good morning, and welcome to Miami Town Church of Christ. My name is Dusty Delafield, and I'm the preaching minister here. And this is hopefully our last Sunday of online only. Next Sunday, we have plans. It is our goal, it is our intent to have us all gather back together on site, so we're all here together, and we can sing together, and we'll still be safe. We'll still mask up, and we'll still make sure we're washing hands and keeping our distance, but we'll at least be able to be in the same building together, and I won't have to preach to a lens again. So it looks like Hamilton County is cooperating. At least somehow we're hanging on to red. We thought that maybe we'd be going into purple, and we might have some extra regulations or whatever to worry about. But it looks like we've hung on to red as of right now. So far that's cooperating with us. Our COVID cases here are all cooperating with us as well. We did a good job of keeping the fire in the frying pan, and it didn't get to the stove or the kitchen or the house. We contained it very well. I'm very happy with the leadership and the decision that we made to close it down quick for our on-site services once we had some exposure here. So from what I understand, we kept it very contained to just David and Ryan and myself and my boys and Ryan's mother-in-law. I think that's all that picked it up from that. And we appreciate your prayers. And we are all healthy, and we are all past, we're still healing as far as the fatigue side of it, but we are past isolation, and it feels great to be free, and I feel kind of bulletproof, because I can't get it, apparently. I mean, that's what the experts say, for at least 3 months. So David is feeling better. Ryan, you were praying for Ryan last week, and he had some things that were still hanging on, and that he's doing better. He's doing a lot better. I'm doing a lot better. The boys are doing a lot better, as said Melinda. Then we had a couple of other cases that were not connected to our church exposure. And I believe they're weathering their corona well as also. So all this is really good. We are looking forward to being able to open up on 11/15. So November 15th, next Sunday. And if something changes, we will let you know ASAP. We will do our best to get in touch with you the way that we have been, so that something does change. But right now, it doesn't look like it is. So right now, it looks like we are in good shape. So I need to jump right in. We have been in a series on Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we are in 2nd Thessalonians right now. And today is a thick topic, and so I've got a lot of words, and so that's why I said I need to keep it straight today for you guys. So 2 Thessalonians has 3 chapters. It has 3 main topics that Paul covers in those 3 chapters. The first topic we talked about last week, and that was persecution and suffering. And then the topic we're talking about today, the reason why I said it's a thick topic, it is the Lord's return, the second coming of Christ. And so we're talking about that today. And then next week, we're going to be talking about the topic in chapter 3. So each of these are chapter 1 is the first topic, chapter 2 is the second topic. Works out real well. The chapter divisions are nice here. So next week, we're going to be talking about the problem they had there in Thessalonica they had a problem with idleness. So a pretty interesting topic there, as very unique for other places in the Bible. So that'll be next week. Before I jump right in, I do want to, if I can selfishly ask for your prayers. My dad, Friday, had a kidney removed. So I had very short notice on it. I had a wedding today and some other things going on that would have made it very difficult to get down there. But in addition to that, some of the short notice put a damper on that as well. So, but he is doing fine. He actually went home from the hospital today. The surgery was on Friday. And it's not from, it didn't happen from like a car accident or some emergency thing that happened, or, and it wasn't like, you know, kidney disease or anything like that. It actually, and I don't know how they can figure these things out, but they said that it was underdeveloped when he was in his mother's womb. So even before he physically was part of the world, when he was in his mother, that he had an underdeveloped kidney. And then for a he's 74 this coming December. And so for 74 years, that kidney was just going downhill. And it was a blessing that they found it when they did, because when they found it apparently earlier this year, he didn't say anything, he didn't share any of this with me earlier this year, but apparently earlier this year, they found out that it was functioning very, very, very low. And then they kept track of it, and it went to where it was functioning zero. So they caught it, you know, right when it got down to that low point. So my understanding is that his existing kidney is 100% and functioning just great. So just pray that that lasts him the rest of his life, and we have no complications from the surgery and no complications from living life with one kidney. So I'd appreciate that. So thank you very much. Now we'll jump right in. So today we're looking at chapter 2, which is the Lord's return, which normally you guys know. I love the book of Revelation. I'm not intimidated by studies about eschatology and things about the end of times and the second coming. I'm charged by those things. I'm excited by those things. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I've kind of stayed away from a little bit. It is a bit intimidating, and it's not just me. Let me read you a couple quotes here. These are the commentary that professors that, you know, study this their whole life, and they write commentary. So the College Press commentary at the beginning of this section of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that author says, "This section, which is central to the entire 2 Thessalonian letter, presents one of the most difficult interpretive problems in the New Testament." Yay! So yeah, this has been a subject I've wrestled with all week. I had a wedding. We had a Taekwondo test this morning. I had a couple other things going on at the house. Now that I'm feeling better, I had some honeydews to get done. So I am just worn out from this subject, from the week, and I actually recorded, I think, like four different tries earlier this evening, and it needed to be reorganized. So hopefully this works better, this will be good, and we'll be able to call it a day and get this up online. And I'm going to take a couple days and just rest. So the College Press commentary confirms that this is tough, one of the most difficult interpretive problems in the New Testament, and that's our subject today. The NIV application commentary, here's what they have to say about this section. In view of the numerous interpretive difficulties, and that already sounds bad enough. In view of the numerous interpretive difficulties associated with this passage, by common consent, one of the most obscure in the Pauline corpus. And that is what we are diving into today. So why is this such a difficult passage? Well, one of the reasons, and this is the big reason why this is a very difficult passage, is because Paul is writing about a subject that he already taught the Thessalonian church when he was there in person, but when he revisits here in 2 Thessalonians, he does not rehash any of the details for us. He just reminds them of some little pieces of the puzzle, reminding them, obviously, of a more detailed teaching that was a bigger part of a whole, but we just have parts of it. It's like if you had a puzzle, and you just had a piece, and another piece, and another piece, another piece, and then you're trying to imagine what the rest of the puzzle looks like just by these few pieces that we get. And so that's why this is a difficult passage to understand and to make sense out of. But we are going to do our best this morning. And in any time that I sit down, I believe all of God's word is useful. And I mean, that's what God's word says about itself, that it is God-breathed, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And I believe that there, every passage in the Bible is a passage that someone in my position should be able to make sense out of and help for people to be able to connect with it, that it's relevant to their life, that it connects with where they are and their walk with Christ. And so I do believe this is very useful. It just takes some digging to get it. So let's dive right in. Second Corinthians. Paul was in Corinthians when he wrote Thessalonians, so that's where that was in my brain. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, right at the top of this passage here. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. And that's language that he used in 1 Thessalonians when he talked about this very same subject. So he talks about the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians and then again here in 2 Thessalonians. And the same language was present there, that we would be gathered up, that we would be called or caught up. So gathered up in 2 Thessalonians, caught up in 1 Thessalonians. So the same imagery there, the same picture. Our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So here is where we see the purpose for Paul bringing this subject up. Paul is writing to correct a rumor that was circulating in the Thessalonian church that Jesus had already made his second coming. He had already come, and somehow they missed it. And I mean, like, I can just imagine the whole church is like, you know, like Home Alone. You know, we missed it. What do we do now? And so Paul's writing to debunk this false rumor. Paul's purpose, and this helps us to understand a little bit of why we don't get a whole big old picture. Paul's purpose is not to give a detailed description of the second coming of Christ and a comprehensive list of the events that surrounded that day or that lead up to that day. Paul is very specific in his reasoning of why he is bringing up the subject, and that is he is trying to correct or debunk a rumor that Jesus had already come back and they missed it. They missed out. As I said, Paul had talked about the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, he does tell us that for unbelievers, this event, this day, the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, it will be like a thief coming in the night. It'll be a surprise. They will be shocked. This day will come unexpectedly for unbelievers. But that's not the case for us. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So we're in the know, guys. This day should not surprise us. So this is our first take-home point today from this passage, is that we cannot afford to buy into false theological rumors on any subject. And this is the reason why Paul brings this subject up, is because they had this false rumor going around. Guys, we can't afford to buy into false theological rumors on any subject. They didn't have God's word like we have it today. God left the Bible for us. We have a resource that they did not have. And as we talk about some of the chronology between a couple of the different books, we'll be getting into that in a few minutes. They were missing some pieces. So even what Paul brought to the Thessalonian church when he was there might not have been the comprehensive view that we get a chance to have now. Guys, we have God's word. We have the Bible. And for us to let it sit, you know, as an app on our phone or a book collecting dust, We're missing out on so much. And we must be in his word. We must be in the Bible. We must all be students of God's word so that we aren't thrown off or deceived by false doctrines or false rumors of any kind. Specifically on today's subject, we shouldn't be thrown off by false rumors about the second coming of Christ. We are living in 2020, And as we talked about 1 Thessalonians, we were talking about how their culture and their time that they lived in was very similar to some of the things that we see in our current culture, in our current society right now. And as crazy as 2020 is divided, and we see all this diversity and all this stuff going on. And of course, we have the election thing that's been going on this week. And maybe that's come to an end. Maybe it's not. I mean, it's the discussions and the all that. We were just living in crazy, crazy times. The coronavirus and all the things. And I don't have time to go in. Just I could just list. 2020 is a year that is going to go down in the history books. 20, 40, 100 years down the road, people are going to know the year 2020. And if not the exact year, they're going to know about the craziness that was this year. They're going to know about the coronavirus. And in this year that we have lived in, we have heard things like this is the end. This is the end of all time. The end is coming. Jesus is coming back because all of this stuff that's going on. And we should be in the know. We're not left in the dark about this, church. Paul is very specific to the Thessalonian church in his first letter. We're not in the darkness about this. We're in the know. And we should not be tossed here and there by false rumors about the second coming of Christ. We, of all people, should have an understanding about that. And we can't afford to say, well, I don't need to worry about that. No, it's in God's word. God left it for us for a reason. God wanted us to be educated about this. Now, there are parts of it that we won't understand, or parts of it that we won't know, but the parts of it that we are to know, God left for us, and God left it in a way that we can understand it, and we can put it into our lives and be able to make some sense out of it. So I'm not saying that we will be able to calculate the day or the hour that we can sit down and no, that's a bunch of junk. I mean, Jesus himself said that he doesn't even know the day or the hour, that only our Father in heaven knows that. But we've been educated by God. God saw fit to leave for us in the Bible an understanding of events that will lead up to that day, of events that will surround that day, of events that we should not be taken by surprise. So we should not be easily deceived with false rumors regarding this day. We, just like Paul was telling the Thessalonian church, we should not be easily unsettled or alarmed by things that are going on around us. And when we hear people crying that the sky is falling, or you know that it's you know the second coming, and we shouldn't be, I mean, even if the day is near, that shouldn't be something that should be alarming to us. That should be exciting to us. That shouldn't be unsettling to us. That's our first take-home point today, is that we need to be in our Bibles on all subjects so that we can be effective for the kingdom, so that we can be equipped to make a difference, so that we can speak about all the subjects that the Bible speaks about. And one of the subjects that the Bible does speak about numerous places is the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, the end of times, whatever you want to call it. We should know something about it. And this year, as we have co-workers and family members and neighbors talking about this, we should be able to have some understanding of it to be able to bring some conversation to the table. So we should not be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming, as Paul instructs the Ephesian church. So Paul goes on to share some pieces of an obviously more detailed teaching that he had shared with them when he was in Thessalonica. But we're just gonna read through this passage, and we're gonna pull out the things that we can know to be able to get at least a picture of that. And then we're gonna take a step back and really take a look at that. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're down in verse 3 now. So don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. So that's the first thing that has happened. So we've got five fingers. So we've got five things that he lists that need to happen first. So the day of rebellion, so until the day of rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So the man of lawlessness needs to be revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So this figure is in full opposition to God and even lifts himself up to be exalted as a God. He says, it continues in verse 5, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back." So obviously, Paul had some teaching about something, some force that was holding him back. And he's like, now you know. So now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way." So there's, and here's where we start to get into a little bit of fuzzy, mysterious stuff. There's some force keeping this figure from being revealed until its proper time. So that's our fourth little piece that we take from this. And then verse 8, he says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." So the fifth thing we know is that God will win, and that Jesus will overpower the Antichrist figure. So we have these five things that we can pull from here, that Paul says that the rebellion must happen first, that the man of lawlessness has to appear, that this figure that will be in full opposition to God and will lift themselves up to be exalted as a God, that there's some force that's keeping them from appearing right now, or at the time that Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians, which was right around 52-51 AD. And that was something we talked about in 1 Thessalonians, that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were some of the earliest books that were penned that made it into our New Testament. So if 1 Thessalonians was definitely the first letter that Paul penned that made it into our Bibles. 2 Thessalonians was most likely written just a few months later, both of them written while Paul was in Corinth. At least that's the most popular view, and it's the view I take as well. So it's definitely Paul's first letter that we have in the New Testament. Very possibly it is the first book that was penned of the whole New Testament, depending on where a couple of other books, how early they were penned. So this is very, very early in the history of the church. It's very, very early their understanding of the end of times, and very early in things that had been revealed to them. It's 40 years later when God gives the vision to John on the island of Patmos that we know as the book of Revelation. And we'll be getting to that in just a little bit. But this this figure is being kept at bay. And we know that that is still happening at around 51, 52. We'll get to why that's somewhat important. So I don't have time to jump into some of those things. So and then we know number 5, that God will win, that Jesus will overpower this Antichrist figure. So let's try and see more of what this picture is. So if we take kind of this one board, and we've got these pieces of the puzzle, and they're just kind of spread out in different places. They're maybe even loosely connected. Maybe a couple pieces are connected or whatnot. And then I want to go over to the book of Revelation, because Revelation was purposefully written to give us a picture of the events leading up to and the events surrounding the second coming of Christ. And there's a picture there in Revelation chapter 13 that has some similarities to this picture we get in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And they can help us to be able to make sense out of each other. So as we try and understand this, as we try and put this together, let me see, I've shared some of this. Let me look at my notes here. So I probably should just read to make sure that I don't get too lost outside of my notes myself. So 2 Thessalonians was an early book. This is another part of this understanding that God might have only given Paul a small part of the picture at that time anyway. The church might not have been ready for the bigger picture that God had planned to reveal 40 years later to John. To also remind us that Paul's goal was not to give a detailed study of the end times. He was writing, and we go back up to this. During my study, I had to keep coming up to the surface of, okay, I have to be reminded that Paul is writing this to just prove to them, hey, Jesus hasn't come yet. You guys are safe. You're okay. That's a false rumor. So he's writing to debunk that rumor. So he's not writing to give a detailed study of the end of times. He's writing to debunk a rumor. And so that's important to keep in mind. And then what I've already mentioned here, that God did give us a book. And the sole purpose of that book was to educate us about Jesus' second coming and the events leading up to and the events surrounding that event. And so looking at the book of Revelation, we're going to get a chance to see more of what this puzzle looks like from looking at more of a holistic view in Revelation. So Revelation chapter 13 has a very similar picture painted there that have some connections to these little puzzle pieces we see in 2 Thessalonians. So this section in Revelation is in a section where John sees a vision of the past and of the present and of the future. Christmas carol there. So it's not Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future, but the past, present, and future. So if we go back to Revelation chapter 12, we see a vision of what John saw of the past. And so in that vision, we see a pretty easy to interpret vision. It's a picture of a pregnant woman who is about to give birth. And there's a dragon that is there and trying to devour the child the moment that he is born. And I think a lot of people would hear that and they'd say, oh, well, that must be Mary and about to give birth to Jesus. And that is very, very close. It's actually, we need to step back even further than just Mary. That is the nation of Israel giving birth to the Messiah. So this is all of the Old Covenant, all of the Old Testament, in the time that God was preparing us for the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. And on all through that, we see throughout the Old Testament, Satan standing against Satan as the dragon, trying to foil God's plans to bring forward a Savior. And of course, God's always on top of things there. But we see this throughout the Old Covenant, throughout the Old Testament. And so we see this picture of in Revelation 12, and we're like, okay, we understand this picture because we've seen it. This is history. This is the past. So we're told that the woman gives birth and that God provides safety for her and her child as they flee into the wilderness for 1,260 days. Now that is a very specific amount of time in a book that is very figurative. That sounds very specific, but that actually is a very figurative number. And we get a chance to see this number show up in four different ways across the whole book of Revelation. And it shows up not just one time this way, one time this way, one time. It shows up a couple times these different ways. So it is it's a common motif. We see three ways that it's very clear that they are connected. We see another one that is very cryptic, but it is definitely connected to these. So the first one we see are the amount of days, and that is 1,260 days. So if you take 1,260 days, and you can get out your calculator, whatever, and follow me on this. So 1,260 days divided by 30 would give us 42 months. And you see that in the book of Revelation. That is a time frame that is referenced to in other places in the book of Revelation. So you'll see 1,260 days referenced. Then in other places, you'll see 42 months referenced. And then in other places, you'll see 3.5 years referenced, which is actually what you get if you take 42 and divide by 12. You get 3.5, so 3.5 years. And Then you have this cryptic version of it, which is very interesting. In different places in Revelation, it'll talk about a span of time being a time, a times, and a half a time. So a time and then time, so we've got two, and a half a time, if I can bend that finger all to pieces. So that's three and a half. So we have four different ways that this same number shows up in Revelation. And that makes us go, bing, you know, go, aha, there's something here. So when you see this time being described here as 1260 days, and then somewhere else it's described as 42 months, then these two, there's a relationship there. There's a correlation. And then a time and a times and a half a time and 3.5 years also. Which actually, 3.5 years is half, or 3.5 is half of 7. And we'll get to the importance of that in just a few minutes. So 3.5 years or 42 months, 1260 days is the actual reference that's made here in Revelation chapter 12. That is the amount of time where God has limited Satan's influence. And so we're told here that Satan was not able to, you know, he was waiting, he was trying to devour, but he didn't get a chance to do that. He didn't get a chance to get his talons or whatever on, you know, the Christ child. God kept him at bay. And this parallels up with the picture here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there was some force keeping this lawless man from making his appearance. So we get a chance to make some parallels there that he was being held back. So that, make sure I didn't skip something there. Yep, it must be a little further in my notes because I know there's something else there that I was going to share. But it must be a little further. So in 2 Corinthians, yes, the talks about the man of lawlessness. That's what I was going to share. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the rebellion and the man of lawlessness had not happened yet because the force was still holding them back. So we know that happened at least through 51 to 52 AD when Paul was writing 2 Thessalonians. So that's why I said that was important earlier. So we've got that date. So, but in Revelation, which happens 40 years later, John describes Revelation chapter 13 as present. We understand that is the present day. And that is through numerous things that are connected in other places of Revelation, things that I don't have time to dive into today. But really, really some great stuff, some thick study there that you just have to trust me right now, but you can go back. I'm trying to think of what year I did a Revelation series, but we do have some Revelation sermons online, and I have been wanting to do a reversion of that, a new version of that on my YouTube channel. So maybe this will be inspiration to dive back into it and to start that study up. So in Revelation chapter 13, he is talking about the present. So Revelation 12 is the past, but Revelation 13 is the present. And Satan has been loosed at this point in time. He has been set free. We'll talk about that in just a little bit because there are limitations there even still. But it's a little different than the time of chapter 12 of Revelation and what Paul is describing is taking place there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we know that at least up to 50 AD that God was holding back Satan's influence and limiting Satan's influence here on earth. Yep. Okay, so on this loosing of Satan, it seems to have happened sometime between 50 AD and 90 AD. So there's still some protection happening as the church is still in its infant stages. And that makes perfect sense that God would allow some of that to let the church get a good start and get a foundation started before he allowed Satan to have more freedom. So there's definitely persecution going on in the church. But from what we know on this side of history, we know that the persecution of the church gets a lot worse than what they were experiencing even the early years of the church. We know it does step up and throttle up in at the latter part of the first century with the 10 of the 11 original disciples all being martyred, John being sent to Patmos and left there he was exiled to Patmos. And so we know that it gets worse. And so with that, with these little clues from Revelation 13, which we're going to look at in just a moment, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and when we see the persecution step up, then we can say, "Ooh, this makes sense." We piece all this together, and these two, more detailed picture helps this not so detailed picture make a lot of more sense, and they both help each other to make more sense. And hopefully, this is just like a little sub lesson that you just got to get and dig and read. And sometimes things won't make sense until you get somewhere else. And then some other part of the Bible helps this part of the Bible make sense. It's just, it is great stuff. That's why I love studying God's word. So Revelation chapter 12 presents a picture of the past. And this picture is described as lasting 1260 days. So we have this first part of the complete span of time as we know it. I'll help unpack that in just a moment, that statement. So, and then we have a picture that John is receiving in 90 AD, somewhere between 52 AD and 90 AD, we have moved from this first partition of time to this second partition of time. So we have 7 is the number for completion. 7 is the number, and that's, you know, that's one of the easier to understand symbols because a lot of us are very familiar with that symbol. We see it in creation, that God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the 7th. So the creation story is complete after those 7 days. We see this numerous times throughout scripture, and we see it throughout Revelation that is very clear that 7 is the number of completion. And so when we see the number 3.5, that it's half of that, then it's not something where we're mathematically going, well, once we made it to, you know, 60 or 55 AD, then we were 3,900 years from the beginning of time. And so now we can go from here and plan out the second coming of Christ is 3,900 and... We can't do that. We can't, as I shared earlier, even Jesus said, I don't know the time or the hour. Only the Father knows that. I'm not saying, these are figurative numbers, not literal numbers. So we look at 7 as being a representation of the complete time. And really just the 3.5 or the time times and a half or the 42 months or the 1260 days, that is just referring to the first partition of time versus the second partition of time. One time grouping versus another time grouping, both of them being part of the complete whole. And so when we see the chapter 12 unfold, we see that this is the first partition of time. This is the Old Testament. This is the Old Covenant up until when Jesus is here on earth. And if this understanding here of 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation, then it actually bridges a little bit into the beginning of the church. And so then somewhere there, and I don't know, maybe 60 AD, because, you know, Peter talks about how Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour, and he was written about 10 years after. I don't know. I'm just guessing around there. But somewhere between 50 and 90, that... we transition into this second partition of time, this second set of 3.5 years or 42 months or 1260 days, or the second time that's referred to as a time times and a half a time. So in this first dispensation, this first partition of time, they're very a better word than dispensation, a much easier to understand. Satan was still active, but he was restrained. He was held back. But then in this second one, we see that Satan is loosed. But even still, where he has more freedom to influence, more freedom, more power here on earth, he's still limited. God is still on the throne. Satan does not have the authority to just run wild. He still only gets to influence what God allows him to influence. He still only has the power that God allows him to have. And so in this second partition of time, where the time where we live in, we know that at the end of chapter 12, we're told that when the woman gives birth, and there's that certain bit of time that she's kept safe. Then after that, there's a time when the dragon wages war with the rest of the woman's offspring, and that's us. That's the church. That's Christians from whenever this time switched over, which it seems to be somewhere between the 50 and the 90 time there. And so we do know that this does change. And so we know that we move from past in chapter 12 into the present of chapter 13 because of that. Of course, there are a handful of other things. But so chapter 13 of Revelation, we see a couple of beasts that are described. And this helps to give us some more of this picture from Thessalonians chapter 2. So the two beasts that we see is the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. Both have similar parts to this man of lawlessness that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians 2. Though the man of lawlessness does lean a little more towards some of the description that goes towards the beast of the earth. So, Satan gave power to the beast of the sea, which is a symbol of earthly authority powers, kingdoms, and governments. And there are a lot of reasons why that is a symbol, and once again, not that we have time to get into that today, but there are substantial and reliable reasons why that's a trustworthy description of that symbol. The beast of the sea mocks and mimics Jesus's power, abusing authority and rule here on earth. The other beast, the beast of the earth, refers to earthly forces of false religion, false teachers, and antichrist figures. This beast mocks and mimics Jesus's influence over people, lying and deceiving people. And once again, there are numerous symbols that help us to understand that is a reliable and trustworthy understanding of that symbol. My understanding of Revelation as I've studied through and put some pieces together there, and this isn't just me, this is a number of different people have this particular view, and I believe it is the most correct view of Revelation, is that there's not just one Antichrist. There's not just one lawless man figure that shows up. I believe that the pictures in Revelation are cyclical. They are reciprocating. They cycle through, and they continue to happen. That we will see many times over this completion of time, over this span of time that we live in. We will see many times these two beasts represented through Antichrist figures of government and Antichrist figures in religion that will pop up a number of times during our lifetime, during the history of this second half, not a literal half, but you get where I'm coming from there. We will see many times as we await the completion of time, figures that will take this place, and they will act and they will serve in the spirit, in the appearance of the spirit, or the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, and they will have all these same qualities and similarities to the man of lawlessness that Paul described in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. So the beast of the sea is allowed to have influence over 42 months. So there we have that a different description, but the same idea of the 1260 days the woman was protected. But then when we get into chapter 13, the beast of the sea is allowed to have influence for 42 months. So if 7 years represents the completion of time, then this 3.5 years, or the first 42 months, represents the old portion. And yes, I did already share that. And then the 3.5 years that we have now, the 42 months, that represents the time that we are currently living in. A time that seems to have been transitioned into between 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and John writing Revelation in 90 AD. So this current time we live in, this second portion of time, we've seen many Antichrist figures rise to power and deceive the masses over the past 2,000 years. The church has been persecuted and will continue to be persecuted. So after all this, what do we take away from all this? What do we take away from all this? Well, deceptive figures will exalt themselves in God's place all across this second dispensation, this second section of time, the second partition, this second, 3.5 years or times and a half, 42 months, 1260 days. Another thing we see here is that we see that Satan's success is only by imitating God. That through the beast of the sea, we see that he imitates God's power and mimics God's power. Through the beast of the earth, that he imitates God's influence. Satan's, he's not original. God is the creator. God is creative. He is the one. And so Satan's influence, Satan's success, it only comes by imitating God. And so we should keep our eyes open for that and know that there's nothing new there, that he is going to be impersonating God, that he comes as an angel of light, we're told in Scripture. And unfortunately, people will be deceived by Satan and his empowered forces and figures through history. And that's important for us to know and to take away from this, because we are God's witnesses. We are God's witnesses through all of this. So we should know a little something about this, and we should be able to describe, hey, what you're seeing here is a false portrayal. It is an imitator. It is Satan imitating God when what you want is the real thing. And we know that we're God's witnesses. We know that we're here. We're not. And this is talking about false things that people believe on this topic. We are not raptured to escape the tribulation. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about that. That Jesus makes a second and a third appearance here on earth. Jesus has the first time that he's here on earth, and he makes a second coming, and that's it. That is the day of the Lord. Paul is very clear about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is very clear in Revelation, that there's not a second and a third coming. There is just a second coming. There's not a rapture. And that does mean that we are here during the tribulation time. And my understanding of how I understand this second partition of time, we have been in the tribulation time period since the time when, after Paul had written 2 Thessalonians, sometime after that, before Revelation, sometime in between that 40-year span, we transitioned into this time of tribulation, and we've been in it for over 2,000 years. And we are here to be God's witnesses, to make a difference. And we must understand, we're going to suffer. We're going to experience times when things aren't going our way. We're going to experience times when, and maybe we're entering into that, and I don't want to be right about that. But we have to be prepared. And as a watchman called by God, then people in my position all across this nation should be blowing the trumpet that times might be getting more and more difficult for us. And we shouldn't be shocked at that. We shouldn't go, oh, what happened? Did Christ already come and we missed it? Because that's exactly what the rumor was going around in 52 AD or 51 AD in Thessalonica. We can't think that way, church. We're going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through persecution, and we have been doing so for a long time. Jesus is making one return trip, and that's going to be it. That is going to be the end, and that is when it is all over, and it is all done, and he wins. And we are guaranteed that. But in the meantime, we are his witnesses here. And we are sure that, you know, as Paul shared in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this man of lawlessness will create all kinds of chaos. He will cause all sorts of deception. And we're told the same thing about the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. And that is all about Satan. Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. And we need to be aware that that is happening. And we need to be the pillars of our society and the pillars of God's, as God's witnesses, because there will be all sorts of deception, all sorts of trouble surrounding us. And we are God's witnesses, but for us, we also need to cling to the assurance that we're part of the winning team. That in the end, when we are all caught up with the Lord and the Lord returns, that he will defeat whatever you want to call him, the man of lawlessness, the beast of the sea, the beast of the earth, all these different figures that are empowered by Satan and his forces. And we are here to make a difference during this time. So we need to be prepared, church. We need to be alert. We need to be difference makers. Difficult times and persecution for Christians are natural results when these types of figures rise to power for any length of time. And as I said, God allows Satan to have the freedom and the power to influence, but only limited. But why would God allow that? Well, God allows that so that people have a choice. People have a choice to believe in truth or to believe the lie. Everyone chooses a side. Every human soul is fully responsible for choosing their own fate. And not choosing is choosing. Not choosing is choosing. Those are Jesus' words. He doesn't say it exactly like that. What Jesus says, and you're going to recognize this, he says, if you're not with me, what? You're against me. Not choosing is choosing. So every person will be responsible for their own fate. So as we live and we minister during this time, we need to understand that there will be beasts of the sea, corrupt government forces. There will be beasts of the earth, false teachers and false religions, and figures like this man of lawlessness that Paul describes, who work in accordance with how Satan works, that will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders to deceive the masses. Another consistent message with this message and numerous times in the book of Revelation and across the Bible is something we've already shared this morning, and that is that God wins in the end. Let me reread this chapter. And I know we are long right now. But let me reread this chapter after all that we've talked about so we can just take in what Paul is saying now that we've got a picture from Revelation to help it make sense. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They will perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. We must never forget that following Christ is a choice. Our present day decisions determine our future. Those on God's side will win. Those who have been deceived will perish with the dragon and the many beasts of deception over the years. Because these forces are allowed to have power and influence, we can be assured that we do live in the times of tribulation. We will suffer. We will be persecuted. But church, we must stand firm. And that's what Paul ends this chapter by sharing with the Thessalonian church. He says, verse 13, But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Church, listen to these words. It's like Paul was speaking to us in our culture, in our society, in 2020, with all the craziness going on around us and all these rumors circling around. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you. Hold fast to the teachings of Christ. Hold fast to the Bible that we have, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. There are going to be plenty of things to distract us, and end time teachings where we find ourselves to be easily unsettled or alarmed. But just as Paul told the Thessalonians, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. God has given us enough pictures that we can understand all that we need to understand about the end of times. And yes, there's going to be plenty that we don't know, plenty that we don't understand, but God has given us exactly what he wants us to know. But we're not going to know it if we're not in there digging. We're not going to know it if we're not in there studying and reading. So we have been given all that we need to understand about the end of time and about events leading up to and surrounding the second coming of the Lord. I believe there is great value in studying all scriptures with books like Revelation and passages like the one we're studying today. The brass tacks, the nitty-gritty, the bottom line, the conclusion of the matter is that God wins. And no matter how crazy things get, we need to keep that in mind. We need to be reminded by that. If you are one of his children, you are guaranteed victory. No matter what we may see here, no matter what we may go through, no matter what false teachings or false rumors may draw the ears of the masses, we will be caught up that day, the day when the Lord comes back and gets rid of all of the lies and all of the deception. So let me encourage you, church, to live your life like that is your reality, because it is your reality. Live your present like you really believe in the solidarity of your future. Live your present like you really believe that your citizenship is in heaven. And whatever man of lawlessness that we may encounter in our time, Whatever beast of the earth or whatever beast of the sea we witness in our lifetime, whatever influence or power that we see from Satan's deceptive schemes, know who you belong to and know that God wins. And live like it. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for these promises you've given to us, for scriptures like this today. Yes, we have to dig a little. We have to spend a little extra time making some sense out of it. But God, we are blessed because you have left this for us. May we cling to it. May we cling to you in these times that are uncertain. Father, help us to be your witnesses. Help us to stand strong. Help us to dig into your word. Thank you so very much for the promise, for giving us insight into this time that we live in, so that we would have reason to have faith, so that we would not need to be tossed here and there by false teachings, so we would not have to be alarmed or unsettled by false rumors. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.